sing it again. I need you more. Amen. Yes, more than yesterday. I need you, Lord. Oh, we need you, Jesus. More than words can say. I need you more. Hear us, Lord, than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we just need you more. More than yesterday, more than words can say, more than even the song we sing, every breath we breathe, any heartbeat that we have given to us as a gift, we need you more. Thank you, Jesus. Bless this time together, we pray in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we have a new piece of new equipment, I think. Not yet. Okay. Well, I was going to try to give some good excuses to... I was going to give you a good excuse. No, it's good. Everything's good. I appreciate it. We have a dedication this morning, and I think it's... trying to find her. Where is she at? Where's your mama? Oh, amen. So it's Tristan Jacob, I believe. He's going to be dedicated this morning. So that being said, the musicians can come right on back. Come on. And we're going to just sing, Bring Them In. How many loves being able to bring the lost sheep to Jesus? Amen. Amen. They may be lost, but they're still sheep. Hallelujah. That's God's grace. Amen. And then when the lost sheep hear his voice, they're found sheep. So the Bible doesn't say, my goats will hear my voice and become sheep. He says, my sheep will hear my voice and they'll follow me. So you were starting out as a sheep anyway, you just didn't know it. We hung out with the goats and we're acting like them, but we're not goats, we're sheep. But when we sing the song, I want you to think about the little children that we can bring to Jesus. And this is Anthea's grandson. Tristan Jacob, what a beautiful name. That's a good name. I like it. Tristan Jacob, that's a really good name. Let's just sing it. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of cities. Bring them in, oh, bring them in. And he can probably run fast, right? You can run pretty fast. That's cool. Did you see his shoes he's wearing? He's got the best boots ever. Really nice. All right, so everyone, we're just going to dedicate Tristan to the Lord and that God would take over for the rest of his life and give him all the purposes that he has for him and grant to him all the success. Amen. Okay, Tristan. Hi, I'm Elijah. God bless you. Let's pray, okay? Father God, we just want to thank you for Tristan Jacob. Be with him in his life. Guide him every step of the way. Be with his grandmother and his family, his father. Lord, the whole family here, just bless them, help them, strengthen them, give them courage and all that they need. May you use this young lad, Lord. As I lay hands on him, Lord, you bless him, Father God. Jesus, you bless him, Lord. That he could be used for your kingdom in a mighty way, just as a young boy preacher maybe, Lord God. Raise him up for your glory and honor, and bless the heart of his grandmother. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Bless you, boy. All right. I like it. Does it look cool outfit? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I just feel like grandparents around here are getting younger and younger. What's wrong with us? I'm still escaping it, though. I'm running for my life. No. Amen. Do you love him? Let's all stand again at the reading of the word. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 4. We'll get to Hebrews 2 in just a bit. Hebrews chapter 4 and the 15th verse. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord God, bless this word we're about to read. And Father God, let it be applied to our lives immediately, Lord Jesus. I pray for an infusion of the Holy Spirit that just even hearing the word, as you said, Lord, as the Holy Spirit led the Apostle John, who was also a prophet on the Isle of Patmos, to write the words, blessed is he who hears it, who reads it, and Lord, I believe who experiences it. Let us become this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, unlike an Aaronic high priest of the Old Testament, a man who maybe could live above and beyond us, who maybe could become callous to us. But what he's saying there is we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, sufferings, pains, sickness, even in our battle against sin, perhaps. You know, it's something he can feel. He has a feeling for us. But was in all points tempted like as we are, or tested, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. And I want to add to that 2 Timothy. We'll come back to Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I have to be honest with you. This morning, I heard something in the background this week about springing forward. I don't know about you, but I got up this morning, and all the clocks told me it was still only, you know, an hour ago, whatever. But I started to do several things. I said, I got plenty of time now. I must have got up early. What's wrong with me? And then Myrna was not feeling good this morning, so keep her in prayer. But she said, we sprung forward. You're going to be late. And oh my, we ran out. Gideon got the car started. I had to shove everything, put everything away and get down here. So I apologize for coming in late like that. But anyway, we're going to a place, saints, where there is no springing forward and falling backward. And there's none of that. The time is going to be perfect. We're going to have a perfect cycle every single time. Hallelujah. It's good to be here. Amen. So we're reading from 1 Timothy, the second chapter and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I would like to speak and stand as a representative by his grace only, because I have nothing in myself to merit representing Jesus Christ, but I stand here representing the word of God that we've just read to tell you that the man Christ Jesus is alive and well. He rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. You know, I want to tell you something. There's something very strange about this Bible that you have to be aware of. This is in every way, shape, and form a book, like any other book. And at the same time, it's a very strange book because it was written over a period of 1,600 years. There's no book out there like this that took 1,600 years to write. It had 44 scribes. I like to call them scribes because we can't call them authors. And the reason we can't call them authors is because every one of these scribes attests to the fact that what moved their hand, what caused them to speak or write, was the Spirit of Almighty God, letting us know that there's one singular author, and that is Almighty God himself. And the fact that this book testifies of a coming Messiah and testifies of a Jesus who fulfilled the promise of a coming Messiah and also testifies ultimately as Thomas, I guess we want to call him Doubting Thomas, fell down and said, my Lord and my God, my King and my God, to Jesus. It testifies that he was none other than God himself. In other words, saints, this Bible is written by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every book that we read is written by a mortal. A mortal man wrote a book. Took him a year or two or however long, and he got it done. And we can read these men's books. And in most cases, these men or women are maybe still alive, maybe not. But they're either alive or they're not. If they're still alive, they're probably no older than 150. And just give a big number like that, because that's going to be pretty impossible. But they're not going to be older than 150. This book is unique. What I'm about to tell you is very strange and odd and unique. This book right here, people say, why do you believe the Bible? Because this is the only book out there that the author is almost 2,000 years old. He's still alive. Jesus Christ is still alive. Amen? Now, he did die. Yes, we know that. But he came back to life. So coming back to life cancels the death out. It really doesn't matter if you died. You came back to life. It's sad to know that there are religions and Christianity around the ranks of Christianity that emphasizes his death, when what we ought to do is emphasize his life. They emphasize the cross when they don't emphasize the empty tomb, right? I would emphasize his resurrection. I would want to emphasize what he's accomplished since he's died, right? Because death accomplished something tremendous. What it did is that he was taking your place. Where you and I deserve a cross, we deserve rejection from man and God, to be posted between heaven and earth, rejected by man, off the earth, rejected by God, not quite in heaven, and ultimately went to hell. Jesus went to hell. How many knows that? He went and preached to souls in prison. Jesus did all this. That's where you and I needed to go. We should have gone there. So he died in his death. He took our place and posted or nailed to his cross all the curses that were against us because they came against him. And in his resurrection, he doesn't just remove from us the blame, the guilt, the stain of sin, and the judgment of sin. He doesn't just remove that. I mean, because that's amazing enough. But instead, he raises again from the dead to lead us to life eternal. So not only does it take away all of our mistakes and our sins and our well-deserving judgment, which is being passed down through generation after generation, he takes it all, he removes it from us, but then he offers us his life to live, his righteousness to experience. Hallelujah! And then he ascends on high, the Bible tells us, amen, and is seated at the right hand of God. Now this is the only human that's in that place. In the heavens of heavens where God exists, there are angels, cherubim and seraphim, the super duper angels and archangels, and we know all this. But there is one man, and that one man is the Lord Jesus Christ. No other man has ever been there. But he didn't go there for himself, he went there for us to represent us. When God sees you, he's not really looking at you, he's looking at you through Christ. So that when he looks at you, he can only see you as righteous. He looks at you, and if you make mistakes, it's a sin, but he sees through the blood of Jesus that you're righteous. Hallelujah! It's exciting. This is the reason why we were in need of this type of mediator. This is the reason why Jesus died. So he could be that mediator. So he could be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. So that he could bring us relief and release us from even the dominion of sin, the habits of sin, and all those other things. He could release us from it because he's seated at a very prestigious position of being in the highest of heights, seated at the right hand of God of power and majesty. Amen. That's our Lord Jesus. But don't be mistaken here, because we are believers in one God and we, pardon me, have an emphasis on oneness, but we are not oneness in the religious denominational sense. Amen? And in order to clarify that, because it gets confusing for some people and they can't understand how we're not oneness in that way, I want to just say it to you the best way I can. But Jesus was a God-man. He was both God and man. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. Now, In heaven, Jesus himself, when we refer to him as the mediator, is that man that we're talking about. Does everybody understand that? He's 100% man, but at the same time, he's at the right hand of God. So it's God working through two ways. He's God eternal, he's God divine, he's God omniscient, omnipresent, and so on, infinity, infinite. But at the same time, he's got that human aspect of Jesus Christ himself. Like the scripture says, there is no mediator between God and men, but the man, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, if you want to understand this, it all starts to come together when we think of the term that we all use in the second coming. How many believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, it is the second coming just like it was the first coming. In the first coming, he came through a woman. So, in other words, he came as a human being. He was a man. He did what he did. In the second coming, it's a second coming. He's coming as a man. Praise the Lord. So he didn't come as a man, and then the second coming, he comes as a cloud. He doesn't come as a fire. Yeah, I mean, he is all those things, but it wouldn't be a second coming. Certainly, the cloud, the fire, has kind of shown up all through the church age and truly manifested in order for photographers to take pictures of it in this age that we live in. So we know it's the same person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's totally identified with Jehovah God of Old Testament. But understand that his position has always been to be a mediator for man. To give every human being the opportunity and leave us with no excuse for not accepting what he's done for us. Make sense? Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, I told you we'll read it, so I'll go back and read that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 on down. Very, very powerful. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. I'm going to stop right there. So Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil. Amen? So saints, this is what I want you to pick up on that. How many believe that he himself, Jesus, before he was a man, before he was even named Jesus, so to speak, before he took or became a partaker of flesh and blood, before he became human, he existed. We must understand that's all Old Testament, New Testament combined together. We know that Jesus pre-existed before he became human. He was the angel of the covenant. He was the Shekinah glory. He was all those things. Any manifestation of God whatsoever was really just Christ. The angel of the Lord, that was Christ. Melchizedek, that was Christ. Because God is invisible. The only thing that's visible about God is Christ. And then Christ, that visible, became human, more visible, more tangible, part of us in our time, in our realm. He became a partaker of flesh and blood. Everybody say amen. Now here's where it gets exciting. Notice verse 14 again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Well, my. When did you become a partaker of flesh and blood? When did that happen? That was when we were born. Right? Your mom and dad came together and they produced flesh and blood. And then you became a partaker. When God breathed into your body that your parents made, the breath of life or the spirit of life, which was you, which must have existed somewhere before. That's the whole point of this. Hallelujah. We also existed before, in eternity, in God, in his mind, in his thoughts, and ultimately coming on down through spirit realm and into a body the day that you were born. Hallelujah. You became a partaker. But because Adam and Eve fell when God made them into flesh and blood, then when you became a partaker of flesh and blood, you also became a partaker of sin and death. But Jesus, who became a partaker of flesh and blood without sin and death, was able to go on the cross for us in our place and die for us so that we could be released from the sin and death part. Hallelujah! We don't lose flesh and blood, so it's the same thing. Now let's go on. Verse 15, and he not only delivers from the power of death, or from the devil, But deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, or the species of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. Human and also, in a sense, a Jewish man. Is that correct? Although we know he's neither Jew nor Gentile, he was absolutely a son of God. Species of God. Amen? Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to help, save, you might have it, succor, means to save or deliver them that are tempted. Saints, the purpose of a high priest, of this high priest, of this mediator, is not only to say, Father, forgive, you know, they don't know what they're doing. It's not only to have his blood cover you from the mistakes that you make. Thank God for that, amen? But it's also to have this same one that I'm speaking about, by his power, by his spirit, by his word, to deliver us through or from the temptation, out of it. Not that you wouldn't be tempted, but that you will win in that situation. We need a mediator who's there doing both of those things. Because in the end, Satan is cast out of heaven, can no longer bring a charge, and his angels and devils or whatever are cast out of heaven. They can no longer bring a charge against the children of God. Hallelujah. Because the children of God have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Hallelujah. The blood necessary when you do fall and make mistakes. The word necessary to overcome that possibility of falling and making a mistake. We're moving from one to the other. Hallelujah. At some point, the blood won't be necessary. You got that? Because we're becoming the Word. We are becoming our own testimony. We are moving from just a messenger to a message. We're moving into becoming our own testimony. We're becoming the Word. Can you say amen? And that's why we're overcoming this devil. Because how can he defeat the Word? He can't do it. So he's going to be removed from heaven. See, devil means diablo. Anybody knows in Spanish? Which is close to a, comes from a Greek word originally. Dia meaning through. Or at, or something that's going in a direction. And bolo means to throw, is where we get the word ball. Bolo means to throw. So diabolo means to cast a charge, to throw a charge at somebody, to accuse. It means accuser. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. You know, he's not accusing his children, he's accusing God's children. He doesn't bother with his own. His own are all in his pocket. But us, he's got to try to get us to fall, to slip, to make mistakes so he can bring accusation. And the Bible says day and night. And the Bible also says he's roaming throughout the earth day and night, seeking whom he may devour, looking for someone to trip up. Not his children, us, God's children. If you struggle with feeling accusation and feeling that it's demons, it's devils. Saints, that's a good sign you're a believer. He doesn't mess with his own children. When we came up, Brother Branham, he goes, I know, don't tell me. He says, they called you a witch. You're not a witch. But you've been going around so bad, so feeling so bad about yourself, feeling so accused. See, accusations are the accuser. Is that's what a devil is. Amen. I understand this. This is the hardest part. You know, God said, thou shalt not kill, right? We got that. And then they get to the promised land, and he says, I want you to kill them. Mothers, women, babies, Malachites, kill them all. Down to the little infant. God, you don't make any sense. Well, he does kind of make sense because you got to understand something, saints. That Jesus made it very clear. He says, I chose you 12 and one of you is a devil. Did you notice he didn't say about Judas, one of you has a devil? See, the Bible's pretty clear if you study it all the way through that there's no scripture that ever says that somebody got anointed by a devil or a devil you know, gave them something or this, that, and the other. There's just a different category. You've got to understand the Bible's pretty specific about this, although we might miss it. But the Bible uses the terms demons. Demons bring diseases, temptations, sin, sickness, all that stuff. That's what a demon does. The demons anoint people. Demons can get on Christians, but devils can't. Because the devil is a fallen angel that has the ability, by some kind of permission by God, to become a human being. Praise the Lord. And a devil is a permitted spirit by God, allowed to become a human being. It's a fallen angel, but it's of a different class. It gets to become a human being. And that purpose of that human being that happens to be a devil is to, diablo, to accuse you. Don't think for a minute that, we don't love everybody. We do. We love all people. God so loved the world. But at the same time, since God knows who's who, he hated Esau. God loved the world, but he hated Esau. Because you must understand that generally God would that everybody would be saved. But since Satan got in the mix by man, by Adam and Eve giving permission to him to come into the human race, you understand how it works now? Adam and Eve gave permission to the devil to become human. Cain became human. And it wasn't just that he could cause havoc on earth now, including killing his brother and start the whole legal system, because you need a legal system when you got Cain around. That's right. That's exactly right. God put a mark on him, which was a police badge. You know, nothing wrong with police officers. We need it. We have to have it, unfortunately, because Cain's children are still alive. And there are children of light and children of darkness. And Jesus very clearly said, you're of your father, the devil. You don't change. You can't be of your father, the devil, and then you got saved. Now you're of your father, God. It doesn't work like that. Unfortunately, that's not how it works. It breaks our heart. But that's a fact, saint. You got to understand something. If God says, go kill them all, he understands that that's all there is devil's children. I don't believe in that now in the New Testament, because we just have to get out of here. We're not going to set up the kingdom of God by killing people. That's not what we're here for. We don't need to all join the military so we can blow up some Muslims or whatever you want to call it, mosques or whatever. We're not here for that, saints. We're here because we are fighting a spiritual warfare. But be very clear that there are many devils around us. And they generate, they're like towers, they generate demon forces. A girl who... And this could be a potentially a Christian, a child of God, a sheep who's dressed perverted. She's maybe a child of God. She may be sheep. She's doing something. Pray for her, because we don't know. Because it could still be using that power. We need to pray for those. Because we don't know, saints, and witness to those. Remember how Brother Barry says, oh God, why don't you just wipe these people off the earth? How can you stand to look at it? And then God ended up showing him how the blood bumper works and how God forgave him and threw his book in the sea of God's forgiveness. And he walks over to the woman who was sitting with two men who was still married or what have you. And he witnessed to her and she gave her life to Christ. So we never know, saints. See, that's just it. But that's the reason why we have this advocate. He's a partaker of flesh and blood. Romans 3:21. Amen. I find, saints, that whenever God makes a move and a truth is revealed to his church, you can think of Luther's day, the just shall live by faith, and on, that these people somehow become a little bit elite in their attitude. We have the truth, we have the current truth, we have the, you know, present truth, and we're just a lot better than anybody else out there. And I want you to know that you can look around now and see right within our ranks that people could be there one minute and gone the next. So the Bible says that beware when you are standing that you don't look down on others lest you fall yourself. We have to say, like one man once said to the drunk in the gutter, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. That's me. That's me. If it wasn't for the grace of God, that's me. Have an attitude of grace and forgiveness and not elitism. Amen? Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth as a propitiation, I'm going to tell you what that word means in a minute, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then he finally says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus Christ. How many believes in Jesus Christ? That settles everything for you, amen? But what he's calling him there, what he's saying there by saying that God hath set him forth as a propitiation. The word propitiation is a word that basically what it means is a mediator or a mercy seat. It is also the word that's used in the New Testament in the Greek, mercy seat. Not a seat you sit on. How many believes in the throne of mercy or throne of grace? That's a seat God sits on. But at the right hand of God, Jesus is seated there. Amen? And I understand it's a term that has meaning in itself. When something's at your right hand, it means you're in a position of authority. You're in a position that you get to represent the one that you're at the right hand of. But I think, in my understanding, that this is still a true statement that even in some way, the way it's set up in heaven, Jesus is literally at the right hand of God. And what he's doing is he is being the mercy seat. Amen? Because the blood on the mercy seat, which makes it a place of mercy, was lambs and offerings on the earth. But in heaven, when it's happening in heaven, it's Jesus who went there, the Bible says, with his own blood. And he is a permanent, until the time is right, he's a permanent mercy seat. Or the word seat there means position. When somebody talks about the soul, or they talk about your heart, or they talk about this, we understand that everyone has a heart, right? It's like this muscle is beating and it's pushing blood in and out, and we call that a heart. But a lot of times when we talk about heart, we're talking about something else. We're talking about the center of your emotions, right? And that center of your emotions is what people call the seat of your emotions. And the word seat there simply means the position, the very spot or the very center. So where is mercy? The very center, the very core, the very position of mercy is Jesus himself. Now, from that, people have drawn conclusions that, then all that matters is wherever Jesus is, that's the seat of mercy. You know, saints, there's a certain amount of truth to that, because if Christ is in you, then you have the seat of mercy in you. That makes sense? You're experiencing it, and you should be giving it out to others. Sometimes I wonder, some believers don't look like they have much mercy for anybody. I'm like, wow, what happened? Your seat of mercy is very tiny. You got a little tiny Jesus. Amen. So, you know, the seat of mercy. But Brother Banner makes a statement that I really like, and this is true throughout the Old Testament. It doesn't really matter what's happening in the courtroom if there's no blood in the Holy of Holies. Because the court area becomes a judgment area. But as long as there's blood in the mercy seat, then the whole thing is covered. And since the court of the great temple that was built represents the earth, see how the court represents the earth, or our human bodies, you might want to say, and then the sanctuary is that place just below the altar, where the altar is, or the sixth dimension, and then you finally go all the way to the seventh dimension, which is the Holy of Holies, where God is, the Shekinah glory. Make sense? So Jesus being there means we've had a 2,000, almost 2,000 year permanent mercy seat sitting there. Jesus himself is our propitiation. He is the one, the word propitiation is as though someone walked up to someone who deserves, who has the right to be angry with you, and goes like this to their face. They smooth out all the wrinkles. Like your mother. You know, your father's angry with you, and your mother walks up to the father and says, you know, he's only 12. Remember when you were 12? Yeah, block that memory, right, Brother Tom? Right? So that's what that means. It means to smooth that out. It's something that causes him to the steam to kind of go out. Amen. And then you can have some mercy in your life, right? Now, so saints, I just understand this as we're reading this, the importance of what it means for Jesus to be in that position. I want to pull from 1 John chapter 2. I really love this passage. It's very, very powerful, and it just really kind of helps us to understand. I think it's clear, right? Everything I've said so far, that the purpose of the man, anointed or Messiah Jesus, a man, to be in heaven, to be at the right hand of God, to be in a position that he's in, to be a mediator. You know, saints, the Bible's really clear about that. Not just a mediator of the believers, but a mediator of everybody. Right? I mean, because where were you before, you know, the end time truth showed up? Where were you in 1963? Some of you weren't even around. I wasn't around. So, you know, we got to understand that this is the grace of God to hold that out. By all rights, Christ should have come. The rapture should have happened. But instead, God says, let me extend my mercy longer. Let me delay it. Because I have more coming. I have 7,000 haven't bowed their knee to Baal. I'm going to get them. I've reserved them. Don't you love the way the Lord says that? I've reserved. By saying it that way, what God was telling Elijah is, you may have been all over the country and you can't find one, but you're the only one. You think you're the only one, but I've reserved. In other words, they may already exist or they may be coming later under the influence of his ministry. God says, I reserved it. That's all you need to know. So if God's reserved, if God's predetermined, then that's why he's going to hold out mercy till the last one comes in. And thank God, because how many here can remember the days that you were in the world or that you didn't live quite right and you were just out there being a slob and being sloppy and God should have snuffed you out then, but he didn't. And you may even say, well, I even knew the end time truth and I still was behaving poorly. And he still didn't wipe you out. Why? Because he's extended mercy. If it wasn't for the mediator right there, for you and me, representing us, taking care of us, we'd be gone right now. Thank God he was there. 1 John 2, verse 1 says this, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, he's talking to believers. Do believers sin? Well, technically we don't, right? Because the one who's believing in you is you, and that is the seed gene of God. Hallelujah. That's the true divine nature of God. That's in you. And that cannot sin. The seed of God can never sin. But the outside man will do things that really irks the inside man. And there's a war going on, right, between your inside man and your outside man. There's a war. And that's the reason why there is going to be mistakes you're going to make, and they are called sin, just like it says here. If any man sin, we believers have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Granted, there's an unpardonable sin. There's a place where somebody comes all the way up to the truth, comes all the way up to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then rejects it, neglects it, or calls it of the devil. Calls it something that is not meant for, you know, they want to continue being religious, what have you. You know, we understand that. Jesus very clearly said, you can say anything you want to the Son of Man. I'm a human. I'm in flesh. You can say anything you want to me, but don't speak against the Holy Spirit. Because there's nothing you can do there. But understand that for the whole world, God has made a way for everyone to have an opportunity. That's why Brother Branham saw the vision, right, of the blood bumper, and his sins were going up, and Jesus was in pain, and the blood was blocking it from going to God and causing him to need to be judged. And so was the woman's sins, and so was the man's sins, and the police officer's sins, and all these people's sins were all hitting Jesus. The whole world's sins are hitting the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, God would strike it. As soon as you remove the blood bumper, as soon as you remove the mercy seat from its position, amen? It wasn't going to do Israel much good to take the lid off of the ark and stick it out in the courtroom. It needed to be in its position. It needed to be on the ark. So you can't say, well, as long as I carry that, you know, mercy seat under my arm, I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be great. I'm protected. The mercy seat's on earth. It's here now, and what have you. You're taking a lot of stuff out of context. Praise the Lord. But notice, he says here, for he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the mercy seat. He is an advocate with the Father. Hallelujah. I love that word there. We can have an advocate. That's somebody who speaks on our behalf. Somebody who takes care of our needs. And the fact that he was or is human, it should be exciting to us because that's what we needed. We needed someone who could be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, who could understand what it means to be tested and to be tempted and to be tried and to struggle and to be attacked. We need a man who has been through all of that, that we're going through, who can relate to us, that we can relate to as well. How many can say amen? That's the whole purpose, as we've been reading here. That is the whole reason for all of this, is for us to have a connection with God through a righteous human being called Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Doesn't make him second person of the Trinity. It's still the full one person called God Almighty. He's both God and man. But the man part of God is able to represent us fully, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is here on earth able to represent God fully to us. So we have this circular, constant dialogue, communication. Praise the Lord, back and forth, around and around it goes. We get to speak to him, he speaks to us. How does God speak to us? I've never heard his audible voice. Somebody might say, I never heard his audible voice. Well, his audible voice was heard, it was recorded, and it's right here. However, anybody can read the Bible, it doesn't mean anything. But when you read it and the Holy Spirit comes into your life and starts leading you into all truth, right? Can you say amen? Like Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you will come to know the truth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit hangs around his word. And if you're reading it and you're saying, Lord, what does this mean? The Spirit of God will come and start teaching you what it means. That's the whole purpose. And there's a place in the Bible, in the New Testament, where it says, you don't need a man to teach you. You have an unction, anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, saints, some have said, let's get rid of preachers then. But the same Bible that says you don't need a man to teach you also says God has anointed apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and so on. But where Paul or John, I think, wrote that, where he's getting that from is when God declared in the Old Testament that he was going to come up with a new covenant. He said, no longer will a man have be telling his neighbor, know the Lord. Tell his neighbor, know the Lord. For all will know me. See, the New Testament ultimately comes down to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God becomes permanent in your life, and you don't need anyone to teach you how to know the Lord. You know the Lord. You personally connected. It's not indirect. You are no longer praying through mediators and through women and through saints and trying to get to Jesus. You don't need any of that. You have a direct connection to God. Hallelujah. So you don't need anyone to teach you. You know the Lord. And also, it's to inspire the believers to get away from the funk that the church has been in forever. I don't know why I use that word, but it's a weird place the church has been in, to always have a holier-than-thou hierarchy priesthood, and us poor lowly lay people. We lay low. That's why we're lay people. We can't do much. No, it is to inspire. This is what the end time truth came to do, to come back and bring out of the Bible the inspiration that you are an independent woman, Mrs. Jesus Christ, to rise up under the anointing of the hour, under the word of the hour, to know who you are, where you stand, and not be so dependent on preachers to help you know the Lord when you should just know the Lord on your own. Right? Independence and individuals, for the Gentiles are saved as individuals. They come to know him as individuals. Can you say amen? The job of preaching is really to corporate, to bring it into a corporate, to bring it into a small body. In other words, to create a team effort. Because where you have two or three is the early church symbol Jesus gave. Two or three gathered in my name, there I am. So it becomes a corporate experience. It's to create a team effort. It's to bring us together with a one purpose for our area. Let's do this. Let's get this done for the Lord. Amen? But we think, even in our ranks of the end time truth, that the job of preaching is to inspire us and make us feel better and go live our lives as believers. God is calling us to do something. There is a call to action. Amen? And that means, yes, to live such a life that people will ask, where do you get this hope that you have within you? And why do I feel like you really know Jesus? You know, right? Remember the Bible says they knew they were ignorant and unlearned, but they also knew they had been with Jesus. Can we get, really, that's what I'm coaching you to do. And I'm really not, in a sense, I'm really not your leader. That's stuff that we've got misunderstood through the Roman church and all the churches, is we have to have a leader. And Brother Branham was very clear in the Church Age book when he said that really pastors are not the leaders of the church. The Word is. And as long as they're preaching the Word can lead the people, but that pastor's job is not to lead the people. I know it's like, well, I thought that's your job. Your job is to be our leader. If you're not a good leader, well, I'll go find another leader. That's just it. People roaming to and fro looking for a leader. I talked to a minister one time because he said, oh, you know, I used to be under and follow this certain brother, but his whole entire church fell apart and had a split, and he's totally, you know, because he's preaching something. Now I see his kingdom's collapsing, and I can't be with any man with some building some kingdom. I said, okay, that's good. That's wonderful, brother. So what are you doing? He says, well, I'm checking another brother out. I wanted to do this. I said, what about our brother Jesus? How about that brother? So it's almost like we missed the whole crux of the message. Because of the man, William Branham, with his gifting, it so made us be absorbed to that man. Right? You know, the purpose of being a rainbow trout is not really the bait. It really wasn't the bait. The bait was there. The healing was there. The miracles were there. That's to attract your attention. That was just to get you on the hook. See, the real purpose of the bait is to get you on the hook. It's all about the hook. And the hook is the Word. Jesus knew. He said, I know why you're attracted to me. You're attracted to me because of the crowd. You're attracted to me because of the miracles. You're attracted because of the food. They had all kinds of reasons why they were attracted to him. So then he says, listen, you're attracted to me for all these reasons. Let me give you what's underneath all those attractions. You ready for this? You want to know what's under all the attractions? He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. In other words, unless you eat my word and become one with it and drink my Holy Spirit and get it in you and you become one with that, you can forget about it. You've got nothing. Because the food you ate that I created and multiplied is all over. You probably already used the restroom. Whatever, you know what I'm saying? It's gone. It doesn't last forever. And seeing signs and being healed. You could be healed today, wonderful, and live to the ripe old age of 100 and you're still going to die. But the hook defeats death. The hook defeats hunger. The hook defeats sickness and illness. The hook defeats sin. The hook gets you in a rapture. Hallelujah! It'll change your body. It's all about the Word, saints. And it's about your relationship with God by way of the Word. Well, I don't really read my Bible anymore. I go to church. Great. Next Sunday, I'm going to quote a bunch of Hitler's words. He said some pretty good things. And see how many say, amen, brother. Preach it. No, I won't do that to you. That's terrible. But, you know, you'd be surprised what anybody could do. They could say, Brother Branham said, and then blah, 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 and amen, hallelujah. Do you ever think of maybe being a Berean believer and search it out? I'm begging you to search the Scripture. I put it on you. I ask people to search, and they still got to go listen to some other preacher and hear something and say, oh, I like that. That sounded good to my ears. If your ears itch that bad, wash them with some soap and water and whatever else, because you don't need to go through life having someone scratch your ears. Saints, we're not little dogs. We're children of the Almighty God. Here it is, saints. Psalm 110. This should be inscribed in your mind, in your heart. Psalm 110. It's one of the most powerful prophetic messianic scriptures in the Old Testament. And it begins with verse 1. Psalm 110, 1. The Lord, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, You understand that's his personal name. It's just all capital letters to let you know that, but we're not pronouncing it correctly at this point yet. But it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, and that's Adonai, which it means a word that you would use in respect, Mr., Sir, a Lord, landlord, some kind of Lord, king, ruler. So the Lord said unto my Lord, understand now, this is King David speaking, right? So he obviously had a king that was bigger than him and greater than him. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Praise the Lord, saints. And the Bible in the New Testament, Paul brings it up in Hebrews, talks about it, and ultimately says, and the last death, the last enemy will be death. When it's time for you to have a body change, saints, the resurrection's happening. Bodies are coming up, brand new. Someone who lived 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago gets a brand new body. Guess what? You're getting a brand new body. Do you believe it? When that's happening, when your body is moving from a body of sin and death to a body of redemption, when that changes in the atoms, the last enemy, death, is swallowed up in life, in victory. How many believes the last enemy, death, will be swallowed up in victory? Victory in the love divine. Hallelujah! Oh my! Victory is right around the corner because love is filling my heart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen. And this victory is going to swallow up, it's going to envelop death. Victory will envelop death. Saints, the last enemy will become his footstool. God's saying, you remain at my right hand until the last enemy becomes your footstool. And saints, when that time comes, when it's time for a resurrection body change, how many believe that's coming up? I mean, I don't know how some people can teach it's already happening. The same people teaching it keep getting older. But it's coming. I do believe in a one-time body change happening within a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, around the world. Hallelujah. I do believe in that. Do you believe that? And that we'll have bodies that will be changed and ultimately glorified, likened unto his body. And we shall see him as we are. We're going to be like him. Praise the Lord. We're not going to have a body that turns into a cloud. Oh, saints, I hope you get this. Hallelujah. So what is he saying there? He's saying that Jesus remains, the man Christ Jesus remains at the right hand of God until the resurrection and the rapture. Praise the Lord. And thank God for that. I'm glad he's there. Aren't you glad he's been there the last 50 years, 60 years? Haven't you needed an advocate? It's funny, the people that may teach, oh no, he came down in 63, he's here. It's funny because I don't know how you pray. Like when if you're free from sin, that's wonderful, brother. I mean, that's amazing. Tell me that you didn't sin in the last 40 years, 20 years, whatever. Oh no, I don't sin, I make mistakes. Oh great. So what helps you through the mistake then? Do you ask God to forgive you or you say, See, saints, it's a very strange idea. I'm going to tell you something. Satan has never changed. Whenever God's made a move, the devil's right on it. Wherever God's moving, Satan's there. As soon as Moses died, there comes Michael, here comes Satan. Right? Always. In the year 1000, the Catholic Church started teaching all their adherents that Jesus was coming back. This is a history. Go study it. Go look at it. It's crazy. At the rising of the sun, Jesus is coming back. All the people, they left their jobs, they left their homes, they sold everything they had, they went up on the hills and the mountains and all night long waited and praised God and sang songs and waited for the sun to rise because when the sun came up, Jesus was coming. It was the year 1000, 999, year 999, they went up on the hills and the year 1000 came as the sun broke over the hills and it came all the way up to noon and they went all the way back down. And it got dark again, and Jesus was nowhere. They said there was a mass suicide. Well, deceived people will do crazy stuff. People committed suicide. They jumped off cliffs and all kinds of things. And the Catholic Church changed their doctrine. They said, he did come. He left the mercy seat, came in spirit form, and he came into the Pope. The Pope is now Jesus on earth. And they still believe that to this day now. That Jesus, because it wasn't a physical, he must have come spiritually. He spiritually left the mercy seat, the seat of mercy or throne of mercy, came down, and he's living in the Pope. And that's the teaching to this day. The Pope is Christ on earth. Did you know that? He's the vicar of Christ. He's literally God on earth. And so don't read your Bible, but listen to the Pope. And then churches have done it in all through history. And just boiling it down, just to give you a few, Jehovah's Witness taught that in 1844, Jesus was coming. 1844, Jesus is coming back. And 1844 came and went. So they changed their doctrine to, he came spiritually. Wonderful. That's exciting. I love it when you spiritualize a doctrine or a prophecy. So then the Seventh-day Adventists taught, what was it, 1914. Jesus is coming. 1914. They prophesied. He's coming. And 1914 came and went. People were depressed. People committed suicide. Same story, over and over. Didn't come. So they changed their doctrine to, spiritually, he left the throne of mercy and he came into a different part of heaven called the sanctuary or whatever, the courtroom. I don't know what they were talking about, but this is what they teach, that it was a spiritual coming. And have we not maybe done the same thing? Are we not guilty of falling for the devil's trick over and over again? Saints, if it was true, I'd love it. But based on a prophet himself, amen, from 63 to 65, 250 quotes. In fact, that's all the quotes that I could find on any time he mentions the word coming of the Lord or second coming of the Lord. Not one time did he ever say it happened in 63. This is an assumption based on splicing or melting together several quotes from 54 to 59 to 61 to the breach and maybe something later on and maybe putting together four or five quotes and having a whole entire doctrine that Jesus came physically, literally, in 1963 and all we're waiting for is going in a rapture. That he's somehow maybe waiting in the air right now. He's been in the air for 60 years. He's not in heaven anymore. There's no more mercy seat up there. It's now in the bride. Saints, this is a teaching that's strong. It's very powerful. It's been going around a long, long time. And some say, oh, you know, mercy's over. And some say, no, it's still going on because he's, as long as it's Jesus, as long as the mercy seat is in you, then mercy still exists. Well, Saints, Brother Branham said it this way. He says, if Christ is not there in the Holy of Holies with his blood, then he can't be effectively having mercy here in our present day and on earth. We'll get you those things if you want to see them. But here's what I'm trying to get to you, Saints. I want you to understand something. This is a very strong teaching. And it's something that shakes me to the roots because I love people. And who doesn't want to be loved by people? Nobody wants to be or feel rejected. Nobody really does anything purposely so they can be rejected unless they're trying to make themselves, elevate themselves. And that's the last thought I have on my mind. I'd rather go live in a cave than try to be somebody. I've had opportunities to be a big shot and turned it down because that's true for any minister, anybody in position, you're going to have a shot at it. I'm not saying I'd be a really big shot, but it doesn't matter. There's elevations. You can take steps to be in everybody's favor. And I wanted to be in favor of God and his word. And unfortunately, the world as a whole is just the way it is. You know, as a Christian, you're going to be rejected. You can't be a Christian and have the world love you. It just won't work. I mean, there's some good people out there. Maybe there's God's seed. That's wonderful. But still, bottom line, the world generally hates you. Amen. Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. So just live with it. So you're rejected by the world. You got to understand that. That's part of how we live. And then the Christian world rejects you because you believe this weird, strange message. So now you've got narrowed it down to a smaller amount. But what makes it really hard, it's kind of like David, who was being persecuted by the Philistines on the outside and by Saul on the inside. What makes it really tough is, like Paul said, I am being attacked without and from within. You know, his own people, his own members, people he helped, like Demas and others, he brought them into Christ, and then they turned around and says, oh, he's wrong. You know, we got all kinds of doctrines rising up, and Paul had to correct them. And to be within the ranks of the end time truth and have so many stereotype you and put you in a box that, oh, you don't believe the seventh seal is open. Oh, you don't believe in this, or you don't believe in that. Because God leading you causes you to reject man's traditions that's being brought in and only say what the prophet said. And if you don't understand something, don't make a doctrine out of it. Leave it alone. God will interpret his own word by bringing it to pass. Stay in the center of God's word. But when you try that, then you're going to feel rejection now from within the common understanding. The half-hour silence happened in 1963. There's no evidence of that. In fact, Brother Branham still points to it after the seals as being a future event. He points to Christ coming literally as a future event. He says, man, preachers today are rejecting the literal coming of Christ for a spiritual coming. And then we're guilty of it. Why are we doing this? You know, Brother Branham never came to give us a new title, the message. Message believer. Remember I told you? He never said message believer once. He never said message believers. Ever. But we call it that. How long have you been in the message? You know, we got to get a better understanding of what it means by message. The message is simply the Bible revealed. So it is no different than the Bible, except the difference is when the Bible is revealed to you, hallelujah, Christ comes alive in you. The message is Christ. Yes. Amen. We have no creed but Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Alive, living, changing you. Amen. That's what it was all about. And so just understand that that's just something, you know, you have to decide. It's very easy to be swayed into feeling like I want to be part of the big crowd. I want to be part of where it looks like there's a revival happening. I've got to be part of that. That's okay. It doesn't hurt me. If you feel like you need to be part of something like that, go for it. It seems humble. It seems like there's humility there. Go for it. You do anything you want to do. I release you. You can do whatever you want to do. It's totally up to you. To be honest with you, this is a tough line to be on. I don't enjoy it. I really don't. But if I have to walk up Calvary's Hill myself and carry the cross, I'll go. That's what I'm doing. If someone has to spit on me and throw rocks at me and call me names and make fun of me, that's okay. I'm still going. Do I believe the seventh seal is revealed? 100%. Always believed it. I've never changed. But I also understand that some of those seals' contents are events that are still future. The sixth seal is revealed, but Brother Ram says it's not open yet. It's opened by the two messengers. It makes perfect sense when you think about it. The event opens. The word open can be confusing. Don't use the word open. I use the word revealed. The word open can mean revealed, or it can mean executed. The event is happening. Can you say amen? So when you say the fifth seal is revealed, it's revealed. When you say it's open, but yet it's not open. Why do you say that? Because as far as the events of the fifth seal, God hasn't done that yet. He's not until he gets the last Gentile in. Then he can turn to the Jews and start talking to them. Does that make sense? This is why you'll see Brother Ram sounding confusing. He said the seventh seal is open over here. Over here he says it's not open. Open? Not open. Which one is it? So you got a denomination in the message over here and a denomination over here. When it's right straight down the middle of the road. It is open, it's revealed. But it's not open, it's not executed. It's coming up. Does that make more sense? So in other words, God is giving us prophecy by revealing to us events coming in the future. Modern events made clear by prophecy. We're seeing things coming up, so it's revealed to us, but it's not yet opened as far as activity goes. This is just God's way of interpreting his own word. He only has two ways. He has a divine interpreter, which is a prophet, and he has another way, which is bringing it to pass. You get it? So first he'll bring a prophet to interpret it, by revealing it, for God says, I will do nothing until I first reveal it to my servants, the prophets. Divine interpreting, that's interpreting it, number one. Step one, step two, God himself steps on the scene and makes it happen. fulfills the very prophecy he spoke about and revealed to us down the road is coming. Is the seventh seal open, Brother Elijah? Yes. And in some of it, no. Yes, in that God said there would be a shout, there'd be a messenger, there'd be a seventh messenger, he'd be a prophet like Malachi 4. He would bring us back to the Word, get us ready for a body change. How many believe that's happened? So do I. Seventh seal is opened, but there's more folds to it that are still opening. So I don't conclude it all in 63 and say, you know, we're just floating around in the wind. We still have more to unfold. He said, unfold, the seed in you will unfold as time unfolds, as the word unfolds, as the seal unfolds, you unfold with it. So in reality, saints, if you can understand it this way, in every way, the seventh seal is the very person of Jesus Christ himself, the Redeemer. Six seals talks about redemption. The seventh seal is the Redeemer himself. You believe it? And in that sense, you and I are the seventh seal. Brother Elijah, you believe the seventh seal is open? Sure, you're looking at it. Where's the revival? Where's the bride's revival, Brother Elijah? You're looking at it. What do you think about the seventh seal? You're looking at it. But I only have what I have right now. It's just bringing me to the next part. The next part, I'm going to have a body change. And then I'm going to go up and meet him in the air. Right? Shout, voice, trump. The seventh seal is just unfolding. Unfolding, unfolding. But some are teaching, oh, the voice is already happening. It's the bride. She's been the voice. She's this. And I get all that. I understand what you're saying there. But saints, it's always been in human history from Eve to Israel, to the apostles of Jesus, disciples, to now, that man has always tried to get ahead of God's word. Man gets in a hurry. And he says, brother, he says, all you do is get yourself out and you're exposed to the devil because you're not behind the word anymore. You got to stay behind the word as it moves. When the word moves, you move. When the cloud moves, you move. But you got to stay behind the word. But he says, you know, Eve wanted an understanding that she was going to get in the proper way, and she took a false idea of it and produced this a result the wrong way. Amen? Israel got in a hurry. We want to have a king. They were pushing too far, too fast, and they got into trouble. They came around Jesus. They wanted to crown him a king after he fed 5,000. He had to go hide up in the mountains because they were pushing for something that was coming, but it was too early. It was correct, but it was not the right time. And so for us to take all these promises and prophecies and things that Brother Branham said and basically do away with hundreds of things that he quoted in quotes because we like our five quotes we put together, we're gonna take five quotes and make a sharp knife out of it and kill maybe 1,000 quotes. That's dangerous business, saints. Let God unfold his own word and bring it to pass. Amen? So, saints, how many believes that Jesus Christ is ever interceding? Aren't you glad he's there for you? How many can say, I'm thankful Jesus is there for me? I'm thankful he was there yesterday. Yesterday I needed him. I know that I fell, I made a mistake, or the day before, whatever it was, and I'm so grateful to know he's still there, ever interceding. I'm so glad he's there. No, Brother Elijah, Jesus has come already. He came in 1963. All right, let me ask you a question. Do you still take communion? Oh, yeah, we take it every Sunday. Wonderful. Jesus said, you know, go ahead and take communion until I come. So you should have stopped a long time ago. You know, you totally mess up everything you think is we're so in the truth here. But he said, don't make yourself odd to be a Christian. He said, when I preach this seventh seal, when I preach this, don't you make some dogma out of it. You come back to the tape, come back to it, and make sure you know what you're talking about. You know, I would have been preaching it myself had it not been for God. And many ministers I've talked to who also said the same thing. It was God that stopped them. This Perugia doctrine has been around a long time, but it's gotten more subtle because it's a little more hidden now. But I would have preached it a long time ago, except God stopped me. And God stopped me in the weirdest way, and you know the story. But I walked up to a brother who preached that the Lamb left the mercy seat in 1963 and came down and stood on the earth as the mighty angel with the book. I mean, it's a beautiful picture, but it's very spliced together when you really go back and see what the prophet said about it and really dig into it. I'm relying on you. And not go on the internet, listen to all kinds of preaching on it. You have a Bible. You're responsible to dig into this book and eat the flesh of Jesus Christ, not the flesh of a man. We have to have eunuchs here, not a bunch of people adding their own seed into this mix. And this changed me. I didn't even think it was an issue. I didn't realize. I was like, whoa, this is a shocker. I was raised in a message. I never heard anything like this before. I was a brand new preacher. And I walked up to the minister after and I said, sir, I'm just curious. It seemed like you said that the lamb left the mercy seat in 1963 and came down. I mean, is that what you said or did I misunderstand it? And he looked me right in the eye and he says, why don't you shut up and mind your own business? And I said, well, that's not the spirit of Christ. But I said, I figured he had a headache from preaching. It was hot. And I said, okay, brother, no problem. Forgive me. I didn't mean to bother you. And I walked away. And when I turned around, the spirit of God came right in my face and said, do not confer with other men. Confer, weird word. But then I found Paul saying it. Paul says when God started dealing with him, he immediately went alone and got alone and did not confer with the apostles, did not confer with other men. He had to dig for three years and find out, were these things true? So I took 10 years to find out. I never preached on it. God says, you study these things out for yourself. I'll teach you. Doesn't make me anything, saints. I wasn't doing it as a preacher. Oh, I want to have a big message. I want my message to be bigger than these guys. I didn't care about that. I see ambition on these people's faces, these ministers. They want to be something huge. I didn't care about that. I was only digging for myself. I just want to make it to heaven. I want to be right. What if I'm wrong? What if that was right and I was wrong? That's why I did it. But man, you try to preach it and you're just going to be rejected by a lot. Because, you know, honestly, I found out, I discovered it. So God revealed it to me just not too long ago, a few weeks ago. He said, for some of these, they've been so indoctrinated and their whole lives are so entwined with this truth, this idea of a truth or doctrine, that if you try to pull that away, they'll lose their minds. And this is a symbol to me, a sign of how people get into cults, false beliefs, because it becomes so much part of them, and when they start finding out it's wrong, it drives them nuts. And I see it happening because they'll start having discussions and they'll all of a sudden get very nervous and very stirred up because that's my whole doctrine. You're shaking my whole foundation. You can't do this. So I hope that over the years, saints, to the best of my ability, I've tried to hold you guys to be straight with the Word of God, to be faithful to the Word of God, stay as neutral as you can, let the Holy Spirit do the leading, and trust Him. Do you believe it? I still believe half-hour silence. I do believe in that. For me, from everything the prophet of God said, it is the time when Jesus literally leaves the throne in heaven. Because he's going to leave it. He's got to come down to the air, right? The sixth dimension, to judge the messengers. He's got to do it. So he leaves, and that's it. That's why it's silence, because he's not there. That's true. But placing it in 63, it takes a whole lot of activity. You got to really bend the word a lot. You got to bend a lot of quotes and bury a lot of quotes. And I refuse to do it. I'm not saying I understand it 100%, but I don't want to hang my hat and hang my soul on and climb some mountain and post my flag on some dogma that I can't back up with the Word of God. We got to be very careful, saints. So would you do that? Would you take the responsibility to dig into the Word yourself? We don't need any more lazy Christians. We've had enough of that for 2,000 years. All you need to create a religion is lazy Christians. That's all you need. It's easy. You can create a following. But I like to stick with what the prophet said at the end of the Church Age book. I never in my whole life, through my whole ministry, ever had any intention of creating a following. So don't ever let anyone point a finger at you or me saying, you follow a man. Now, what I tell people, yes, I do follow a man. Oh, see, I knew I was right. I follow the man, Christ Jesus. Huh? That's who I'm connected to. God bless you. I appreciate it. Thank you for your time. Be praying for me. I think we need to speak plain language. There are a lot of churches and ministers that are coming around to this, understanding, whoa, what did we do? You know, where did we go? And a lot who just took that same line that I did by God's grace, stay with just what the prophet said. Just do exactly, believe and preach exactly what the Bible says. Don't get off on something else. Don't get off on an odd, weird thing that, you know, you can't back it up. It's exciting. People get all excited, and I call it, it's kind of marshmallow and cotton candy revelation. You know, because you're at a convention, they're preaching, everybody's jumping and hooping and hollering. And I remember talking to Brother Donnie Reagan, Brother Lonnie Jenkins about it, and he said, you're right, it's true. He says, sometimes I'm even caught up, and I'm thinking, hallelujah, and he's a teacher, right? So he goes, hallelujah, this is great. He says, but it's true, when you walk out, you go outside, and somebody says, what was that about? And you were like, I'm not even sure. He did that. He scratched his head. He goes, I don't remember what that was about, but man, it was exciting. I call it cotton candy. It tastes good while you're eating it, but half hour later, you got a stomachache, and you're very hungry. We need bread and meat and potatoes and greens and vegetables. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. God bless you. Have the musicians come. Hallelujah. Let's see here. Does anybody have one of those worship books up here? I think it's... I don't have one here. I don't know where it went to. Oh, I want to see him upon his face. I don't know. Could be any key. There to sing forever of his saving grace. How many wants to do that? Let's let her find a key. How many wants to just sing forever? Hallelujah. Of his saving grace. It's exciting. Amen. Let's sing it. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. I'll be singing praise on the streets of glory. Let me sing my praise. Cares all past, I'm home at last, ever to rejoice for victory. Singing as I go, we're singing already, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson floor. From without within, but my Lord leads me on, and through him I will win. Yes, oh, I want to see, look upon his face, there to sing forever of saving grace on the streets. Night, but I'll cling more close to him. He will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead. He leads whatever he guides. Amen. He's your leader. Why, I want to see him look upon his face. Amen. Here to sing for him of his saving grace on the streets of glory. Let me lift my voice. Amen. Home at last, ever to rejoice. Heavenly Father, as we go, Lord Jesus, let the Spirit of the living God continue to anoint us. Anoint our thoughts. Anoint our attitudes. Father God, drive us into your word and into the results of your word. And may the word become life within us as it continues to be revealed. We know we're anchored to you, O Lord Jesus. Beyond the veil where you are there at the right hand, we are connected. Father God, nothing can hinder or hurt in all your holy mountain. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord. Amen. Next verse on that song. That might have been last verse. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Amen. Saving grace on the streets of glory, bending my knees.
by the road. To all the mountains high. It's coming up, saints.
And me, my Savior, there, leading in the fight.
With a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low. What's he doing? He's guiding me. I can see as I onward.